He wants you to be doing certain things that only you can know about because he has shared these things with you. You're not average. You're not ordinary. You are extraordinary because you are this marvelous creation in Christ Jesus and being conformed to his image. You're one of a kind, as I said earlier. The day is going to come, and you're probably going to walk in to heaven, at least I would think we would, and with a very humble, surprised sort of attitude. But humble when we hear the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory, our Savior, look at us and say, "Well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master." Because I can only sense within myself, I know how I've let him down. I know what probably could have been done or done better. And it didn't happen that way. But he said he was going to bring us in and he's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful slave." And we're going to enter into his joy. He loves you, family. He loves you so much. And he wants you to pick up on the lessons that we're learning as we see what was taking place as he gave birth to his church, because what we see taking place there, so much of it should be taking place right now in your hearts and in your minds. These people were coming to know God as they had never known him before. So if you turn to page 7 of your notes, we're going to pick up where we left off about mid-page. We filled in the blanks where it says, here is Peter's conclusion. You see that? You see, family, we took this trip together. We've gone up onto the Temple Mount. We're there, and we're most likely in the court of the Gentiles. We're surrounded by thousands of people. And there is Peter with the other 11 apostles, and he is preaching the very first message of the church to thousands of Jewish men. And that this is bold. There are these 12 guys that were fraidy cats before, and now they're not just before, I don't know how many soldiers went to the Garden of Gethsemane that night, but nonetheless, now here they are surrounded by thousands of people that could have very easily just gone in, scooped them up, taken to the corner of one corner of the temple and thrown them off. And watch them be dashed to pieces below, or to pick up rocks and begin to stone them outside the temple. I mean, this is really something for these guys to be standing there so boldly. But Peter is sharing this message, and he's coming to the conclusion. So it says it was both a declaration and an accusation. It was a declaration of who Jesus is in reality, and the resurrection is proving it, but it's also an accusation. It says that Jesus is your Messiah. He is your Emmanuel. He is the one we've been waiting for, the anointed one, and you crucified him. You killed him. Back in Acts 2:23, it says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, God's purpose, God's predetermined will." He says, look here, you're going to see the sovereignty of God, and you're going to see our responsibility as humankind. "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified." Jews, you crucified him. You killed him. And you took him to the governor. You took him to this pagan Roman governor, and he gave the order that you wanted done, and they killed him. He was killed at the hands of lawless men, Romans. But you and I know that he really went to the cross because of all of us. We all are part of his death. It goes on here in this paragraph, and Peter did not present the cross as the place where the sinless substitute died for the world. Excuse me. He did die for that reason, but this is not what Peter is addressing at this point. But where Israel killed her own Messiah, that's what he's nailing home in the life of all of those that are now in that place listening to his message. They committed the ultimate crime in history. So I ended by asking the question without giving the answer, and that is, so one might ask, was there any hope now for them? Now you think about it. You think about this in your humanness. You think about one of your kids, and this person murders your kid. And is there going to be, what's going to come from you, really? Your kid has been beaten with a cat and nine tail. His flesh has been ripped from his skin, and now he's been crucified, one of the most horrific kinds of executions that man has ever devised to kill human beings with. Now, are you going to give this group of people hope? Or are you going to want to see all of them suffer the same sort of thing or die? Our Heavenly Father watched his son go through all these things. And our Heavenly Father understood, even before the foundation of the world, that Jesus was going to have to accomplish this thing. And what was that one thing that he was going to have to accomplish? As you see there in your notes and your fill-in is, he explained why it happened. And it was to save sinners. It was to save sinners. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. He had to do this because he's the only one that could be the substitutionary sacrifice for you and for me to be able to be rid of our sins that damn us to hell and to be able to receive the righteousness that is Christ, that would help us to be able to enjoy God the Father through the work of his Son upon the cross and the leading of God the Holy Spirit. So Peter here in this message, he gave good news and he gave bad news. He began with the bad news. And that's really what teachers of the gospel need to do. I came to faith at a time when within the church they had this thing called, and I didn't know what it meant, easy believism. They weren't teaching so much the cross. They weren't teaching so much damnation and hell. They were teaching, like when I came to faith, I had this little pamphlet that I've told some of you about, the four spiritual laws. And within days of my salvation, I'm out sharing the four spiritual laws. And the first law is this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, you and I know that's true. But you see, the four laws don't go on to say that God also has a plan for those who reject his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is condemnation, damnation, and hell. So many times people don't get the good news until they understand the bad news. Now, when Paul was writing to the Roman church family, you know, he was telling them, you know, the wages of sin is death. You earn death for your sins. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So you see, we had the bad news and we got the good news. And therefore they understand, I don't really like the bad news. And if the Spirit of God's been working in their life, they'll want the good news. It's just part of the way it is. So he explained why it happened to save sinners. So we see here in verses 36 through 41, the ending of his message. And so Peter, He cries out to the men that are gathered there, and he says, let all the house of Israel, let all of you Jewish folks who have come from all over the Roman world to celebrate here at Pentecost, all of you, I want you to know something yet further. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know for certain. Know for asphalos. The Greek term asphalos, it means to know completely, to know with believability. Therefore, know for certain that God has made him, Jesus of Nazareth, he has made him Lord. He has made him Kyrios, Master, and Christ, Christos, the Greek for the Hebrew word Messiah. This Jesus whom you crucified, he is your Master, and he is the special anointed one of God, and you crucified him. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and the words there mean acute emotional distress. Acute, very sharp, very, very painful, implying a great concern and regret. Write this down, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. There the writer to the Hebrews says, for the word of God is living and active. And this is something that I hope that we will draw in and that we will ourselves remember, and why I hope that we will be memorizing Scripture, because it is alive and it is active. But you see, the Scripture is alive and active, and we've learned that all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man, the woman, the boy or girl of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. I have to tell you, there are times when the word is being used in such a way in my life, I feel like it's a million little paper cuts. I mean, just one of those, you know, and it's just like slice, slice, dice, dice. Not because he's bad. He's pointing things out to me that need to be corrected so I can better be conformed to the image of his son. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit. I mean, the word of God just goes down deep into one of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I mean, it just turns a person who is truly being touched by the grace of God and his mercy. It turns us inside out. It will show the vileness of ourselves, our own wicked heart, up front to ourselves, because we can become calloused and we can forget certain things that have gone on and that we continue to do. And we don't even give it a second thought. In verse 13, he says, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to his eyes, to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. It's almost as if in the passage, I see this picture of myself as a little baby being born, and I haven't got any clothes on, and God sees me completely naked, inside and out. And this is what the word of God is like. In our lives, it comes and it touches us and it penetrates and it brings encouragement and it brings exhortation as well. Picking up in verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, all those thousands of men, they were cut to the heart. They felt this emotional distress. They were regretting what had taken place with their Messiah and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles. Now, bringing in, all 12 are being observed. Brothers, they said, what shall we do? What shall we do? And Peter said to them, metanoia. You ask what you need to do, metanoia. What do we need to do? And what Pastor Eugene leads us in before we come before our Lord in worship every Sunday morning is metanoia. We need to repent so that we can have our spirits meet His Spirit. Not just sing some song and think we have come and worship the Lord, but we have asked for forgiveness of our sins and His inviting Him to help us. I don't want to do what I was doing this week. I know that was offensive to you. I want the Holy Spirit to fill me with the Spirit. I want to follow that command. I want to be filled with the Spirit every day so I can be pleasing to you. But here for these people, this is a first for them. Brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. To change the way you think. Change the direction you're going. Live in such a way that is now pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and be baptized. And I'll come back to this. I don't know if Tom's going to give me enough time this morning. But repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's key. That's why it's underlined. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit, as we've seen, coming upon the 120 or the 12. Not sure how many people were in the house at the time. Not knowing that all the 120 that were originally in the house in chapter 1 are there in chapter 2. So they're to be baptized. They're to repent for the forgiveness of their sins. And they'll be filled with this marvelous third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And he goes on and says, For the promise is for you who turn to Christ. The promise is for you and your children who turn to Christ. And for all who are far off. And we'll talk about those folks in a little bit too. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. Our Lord is one of the progenitor, one of the active people in our lives and in the act of our being drawn to Christ in salvation. And with many other words, Peter bore witness and continued to exhort them, to parakaleo, to plead with them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Save yourselves from this guilty, horrible generation who crucified the Messiah. So those who received his word were baptized. They were set apart to Christ. They are now being disassociated with Israel. They're being disassociated with Judaism. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. This is what brings his message to a conclusion. So notice, the Holy Spirit took Peter's message and used it to convict, to bring a teaching that is convicting, not of yourselves, but the Scripture itself, bringing the conviction, because it's alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. Peter's message was used to convict the hearts of the listeners. These listeners were open to the message, and they asked, what shall we do? Now, something I want to take us back to. Tommy, how am I doing on time? I want to take us back to your day, night, afternoon, whenever it was, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. We see these men here in our text. And again, it says, you know, they were cut to the heart. How was it for you? You see, as I listen to people's testimonies, I find it interesting that in many testimonies, they are not cut to the heart because of being a sinner and having caused the death of Jesus Christ, the Savior. I heard a message. I just prayed a prayer. It was like, it was no big deal. It was, what was the total of your physicality, was it involved at all? I mean, was it just straight intellectual assent? Was there any emotion? And so many times, there's, you know, I thought it was true. Therefore, that's it. So I'm not questioning that. But these guys, I mean, we're talking about 3,000 people that Peter's talking about, that when they hear the word of God, they are cut to their heart. And I can remember as I was sitting there with my arms crossed like this and still angry and arrogant at Reseda First Baptist Church on a Sunday night. I'm there because my mom, you know, the deal was, as I've shared with some of you, in order to stay home and for $50 a month when I got home from the military and for room and board, I had to go to church certain times during the week. So there I am with my arms crossed. And Pastor Ron Bolt, our college pastor, I drove that poor man crazy. He tried to get with me when I come home on leave and so forth, and he'd make appointments with me, and then he'd show up at the house and I wouldn't be there. I did that time and again. You know, he came to take me to lunch on one particular occasion, and my mom said, "Well, Pastor Ron, what are you doing here?" And he said, "Well, I'm here to pick up your son. He left to go surfing at 5:00 this morning. He won't be back till tonight, I'm sure." I mean, I just did that all the time. But the word of God truly is. It's alive, it's active, and it pierced to my own heart. And I'm sitting there, and the Spirit of God is just having his way with me now. And I'm feeling all of this guilt over things I have said, things I have done. I mean, I've done everything that the Lord said we should die for. You know, I was an idolater. I mean, I used to polish, you know, when I was dating Kathy, I would polish my car no less than 3 times a week. I mean, my car was my idol. I made Kathy an idol. I made our kids an idol at different times. Our grandkids have become idols at different times. Pursuing a lot of money in my last profession. Got cured of that in this one. But in the last one, you know, pursuing a lot of money, all the idolatry that I was involved in. You know, the dishonoring, not the honoring of my parents by things I would say about them or to them. Stealing things from work, from truly paper clips, the pens to you name it. I mean, we got a bunch of pens at the house. I didn't steal them, and I'm not sure how they showed up there. Probably came out in the wash or some such thing. I served as a I served in the military and at a terrible time. And death isn't considered murder then. There are times when a soldier can be involved in murder, but nonetheless, I hated a lot of people. And Jesus said, that's murder. Gossip, that's not the clearest sense of bearing false witness. But nonetheless, I can remember many times, you know, my mom coming in, "Who did this?" "Oh, my brother did. You know, Donnie did it, not me." That's bearing false witness. I violated all the commandments, with the exception of adultery, but nonetheless I was a fornicator. So I'm sitting there, arms crossed, and Ron is just preaching his heart out. He's going to be leaving. He's going to be planting a church in San Diego County. And I find myself just weeping. I wasn't wailing, but I was weeping. And then came the call. Ron said, if you're ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be ashamed of you. And he said, if you're not willing to stand up for Christ, then he won't stand up for you. If you won't bear witness for Christ, he won't bear witness of you. So if you want to give your life to Christ, then you stand up where you are and you just come to where I am. And he walked down from the stage and stood in front of the pulpit on the floor. And there I walked, a humiliated, humbled by the Holy Spirit, arrogant young man with tears running down my face. Embarrassed that my tears were running down my face, and at the same time, so ashamed, and that was the appropriate physical reaction that should be taking place in my life. Truly a broken, contrite heart. And for such, Jesus said, I'll never turn them away. And as I stood before Ron was, his eyes were closed, and he's praying, and he opens them. And I tell you what, you would have thought he saw a ghost. And his words were, rather than, it's the day of salvation, it was, what are you doing here, Ron? And he handed me off to a spiritual counselor. And we went off. And I expressed to him what it was that brought me forward. And we prayed together. And he helped me to tell God how sorry I was for the awful human being I had been. And I was asking him to forgive me of all my sins. And I would very much like to commit myself to him as I had to my brothers in uniform and serve him, even if it meant the taking of my life. And I gave myself to him that night. What was it like for you when you gave your life to Christ? Doesn't have to be the way I just described mine. That was mine. But were you cut to the heart? Spirit of God used the word to go down deep. I hope so. Let's pray together. Father, we love how you continue to take such good care of us. We thank you that you are the perfect parent. And when we let you down, you so graciously and mercifully bring about the correction that's necessary. Sometimes it's just simply a word. And other times, there are significant consequences for our sinful actions. Father, we want so very much to have hearts that are open as your children to the Word of God, that we truly can and will continue to find ourselves being conformed to the image of your Son, that we will find ourselves to be the compassionate ones, that we will indeed be humble and meek, that you will work within us that marvelous fruit of the Spirit that you've been teaching us all the way along, and that we'll see it abundantly being produced in our lives for your glory and our honor. We don't want to do the things to dishonor you, my Lord. We really do. That's our heart's desire. That's all of your kids' heart's desire. We just lose focus, and we need your Holy Spirit to do whatever is necessary to shake us and to get us back on track. Thank you so much for your willingness to pick us up when we have fallen. Thank you for manifesting your supernatural love for us continuously. Thank you that you don't love us a little bit yesterday, a little bit more today, a whole bunch tomorrow, but that you have provided this wonderful supernatural love that is constant in its fullness every day, every day. So may you continue to encourage this church family. Encourage them to see who they are in Christ, that they can hold their heads up humbly, but hold their heads up high and live lives that are a blessing to you. Help us, Father, to reach out to our lost brethren, friends. Help us to be very open to your spirits, sharing our testimony, even like you had me do this morning in part, that these people might see how gracious you truly are and how much you love them by allowing your Son to do what he did on our behalf. So, Father, we pray that as we continue in this book, that we will see points where we should be involved and our lives should be reflecting the points that you are making. So, Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for drawing us to yourself. We are so appreciative. Thank you that heaven will one day be our home. But now we get to enjoy you even here, for it's in Christ that we thank you.